We conclude our series on the commandments, and let us read together commandments 9 and 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not craftily seek to gain our neighbor's inheritance or home, nor get it by a show of right, but help and serve him in keeping it. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his cattle, nor anything that is his. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tempt, force, or coax away from our neighbor, his wife, or his workers, but urge them to stay and do their duty.
Please be seated.
I would like to hypothetically present two options for you this morning. And in each case, I want to say this: the buying power of the dollar is the very same. Option number one: suppose you were able to earn $50,000 a year in a society where the average salary was $25,000 a year. Option number two: suppose that you were able to earn $100,000 a year in a society where the average salary was $200,000 a year. Now remember, each case I said the dollar will buy you the same. What would your pick be? This was the question that was asked to 250 students and faculty and staff at the University of Harvard in the late 1990s. And it might not surprise you that the group did pick option number one, opting to earn $50,000 in a year in a society, where the average salary was only $25,000 a year. They opted for that to be richer than their neighbors, even though it meant being only half as prosperous if they had selected the other option. Comparative wealth. Looking at what we have around us, and we take our own inventories whether we realize it or not, and then taking a look at what others have around us and doing the comparison game certainly does present all of us with quite a lot of temptations. That's really what these two commandments on coveting speak to. Dr. Martin Luther, in his large catechism, suggests that this is the distinction really between these two commandments on coveting and commandment number 7 on stealing. Listen to what he says in the large catechism. The 7th, he says, prohibits seizing or withholding another's possessions to which you have no right, but here it is also forbidden to entice anything away from your neighbor, even though in the eyes of the world you could do it honorably, without accusation or blame for fraudulent dealing. Such is nature, this is interesting the way he says this sentence now, such is nature that we begrudge another's having as much as we have. I think it could be easy for us as we hear commandments like this to do some categorization here. Categorizing maybe these commandments to especially apply to those who are in their 50s like I would be, or maybe the 40s, maybe age 60s. Maybe not applying so much, though, to those of college age, right? That's the temptation to think that way. And maybe it's especially easy to think that way lately in our country, too, as we've heard of executives of financial institutions especially who have padded themselves with parachute bonuses, while others lose their life savings. And this has gotten the anger of the people in America, and rightfully so in many cases. But what about us, all of us? Who here, really, in our materially blessed country, yeah, we talk about an economic downturn, but we are so blessed. Who in our materially blessed country a country that enables us to have the kind of education system that we have, too. And I know we're not talking public education here at Bethany, but we're talking about a government system that does allow us to have a wonderful private college, Christian College, as Bethany, and look at the education to be received here, where we have to say, look out 10, 20 years, 30 years in your life, very likely many of the graduates can earn fairly good income, have a lot of nice things so often in life. Not always, but so often. Who of us in this kind of a setting can imagine ourselves to be somehow beyond the warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to that man who was stuck on his possessions when he said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, seems to single out the commandments on coveting. If you recall, in his letter to the Romans, he discusses how the law is important to show us our sin. And what's the illustration that he uses? He could have used illustrations from other commandments, but the one that he especially uses is this: "I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Why did he do that? Could it be because this is such a sly, subtle way for Satan to distract us, to get our attention away from what really counts, to get our attention away from the spiritual and the eternal? Scripture is filled, of course, with a number of admonitions in this area. "Do not love the world or anything in the world, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Solomon in Proverbs says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is God? Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Our thought today is rather similar, of course, to the reminder that was given, brotherly reminder given by our chaplain last Monday. Do we live today as if really we've got a home somewhere else? We've got a home in heaven set aside through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do our lives abound with the study of God's Word, with such a deep love for the sacrament of the altar? Every time it's being offered, far more important to us than getting to the favorite restaurant. Leaving God out of the picture can happen so gradually that we hardly even realize it's going on in our life. You know the proverbial frog in the kettle or the lobster in the pot. And think of that situation. Yes, the temperature being turned up there ever so gradually, but then there's the boiling point suddenly. And before it realizes it, to mix a metaphor, this goose is cooked. Could this really happen to us? Even to college-age youth who will, in a couple months, in some cases, be leaving the campus, or maybe it'll be a little bit longer than that for some. Still, it's not that far away. You go out in your life, go into an occupation, get married, have a family, decide where to go to church, decide if to go to church. When our eyes see the beautiful material things around us, the pleasures of this world, day in and day out for us, and especially too when we think of the bombarding that we have through the advertising, it's easy for the spiritual interest, isn't it, to just boil away. Watch out, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch out, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What's really the cure for coveting? As long as you and I are in this world with our sinful human natures, we're going to have a big battle, especially in this area of our lives. Jesus Christ, of course, is always only the answer. He's the desire of the nations. We talk about desire here in these commandments. He's the desire of the nations. He is the cure, the answer for our sin, for all of our sin, including these sneaky ones of coveting and envy. And didn't Jesus indicate by his desert experience with the devil how he really has overcome our sins against these very commandments? The devil had put before him that temptation, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, and all of this will be yours if you just bow down and worship me. But our Lord used the arsenal of God's holy word, and verbally he stuck a dagger, a devastating dagger, into the devil, delivering the victory for you and me and every sinner. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You recall in John chapter 6 at the time when Jesus had miraculously fed thousands and thousands of people, probably at least twice as many, if not more, than the 5,000 listed, because it says there's 5,000 men that were fed. And there were women and children there too. As he fed them with bread and fish there, miraculously. Remember how the people wanted to grab onto him and make him a bread king? If he was a sinful human being like us, look at the temptation that would be there to have him serve himself, be concerned about this world. Instead, he wanted to be about his Heavenly Father's business. Thank the Heavenly Father that he did go about that business for you and me, for our salvation, that he had the desire to move ahead. Yes, he did more, didn't he? He not only had the desire to move ahead, he actually did go there to the cross of Calvary. And he pours out his lifeblood to pay the price that God's justice demanded because of our sin. And he does it in our place, your place, mine, the place of all people in the world. And so therefore there's a great exchange that takes place, isn't there? God now takes the holiness of Jesus and covers it, covers our sinfulness. He takes our unrighteousness, throws it on his Son. And in that place, we have the righteousness of Jesus declared back on us. This is how God can and does declare you and me and the whole world of sinners completely forgiven. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Believe in Christ's redemptive work, and we will enjoy blessings beyond measure eternally. A 7-year-old boy was attending a formal dinner for the very first time in his life, and it was at a wedding, and he didn't quite understand how everything was going to take place there, as the waiters and the waitresses would bring various things to the table. The table was filled suddenly with hors d'oeuvres. And he started to stuff himself with all of these delicacies. And after he had filled himself up, pushed himself back from the table, his napkin there, and thought everything was finished. His older brother leaned over to him and whispered to him, "Did you leave room for the turkey, the dressing, and the dessert?" The little boy blushed with embarrassment. He didn't realize something else was coming. He hadn't left room for the main course. A main course is coming to our table. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a main course is coming. It's a wonderful course. Every fight against coveting begins on our knees at the foot of Jesus' cross. His work of redeeming us poor sinners is what moves us now to want to serve our neighbor in keeping his home. This is what moves us to want to urge our neighbors' workers to stay and do their duty. We want to care about our neighbor's property and about our neighbor in every way. For our Lord Jesus Christ has cared for us in every way. He has cared for our neighbor in every way. He has cared for the world in every way. We pray now that all the vain things that charm us most will be gladly and willingly sacrificed to his blood. Amen.